In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear retreatants, the theme of this talk will be truth versus the untruth. Or you could say truth versus the lie. And I'd like to tell you a homely little story that I came across earlier this year. This is the gist of it, that one day the truth and the lie agreed to run a race to see who was faster, who was better. And so the day came for the race, and before they began running, they take off their coat and jacket or sweater, you know, just to be more free of the clothing to run faster. And then the signal was given for the race to begin, and the truth took off running as fast as he could. And the lie never started. The lie actually went over to truth's jacket or coat that had been put there on the ground, put it on, and then went around telling everybody, "I won the race. I'm the truth." Now, I know this sounds very homely, very quaint, but it gets across the point that the lie tries to represent itself as the truth, but it isn't the truth. Human nature struggles with accepting the truth. As a matter of fact, the fall of the human race came about through a lie. The devil was animating the serpent, speaking through the serpent, and was telling lies to our first mother. You know why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? Because then you will know what God knows, and he doesn't want that. So go ahead, eat it. He was telling her a lie. No human being can, of course, no creature can know what the Creator knows. So our first mother should have seen the lie. And even more so, Adam, the first member of the human race, he should have seen the lie. But they both believed the lie. They rebelled. And the human race came crashing down, spiritually speaking. Instead of the truth prevailing, and the truth was, "Thou shalt not eat of this tree," no reason needed to be given. God commanded it, that was enough, that's what the truth was. But they believed the lie. And it's been a major problem ever since. It's the history of the world. It's the record of truths and lies. Psalm 115 says something very unflattering. The second line says, "I have said in my excess, every man is a liar." I mean, after all, who hasn't told a white lie or more? Lies are told because it's difficult to accept the consequences of the truth. And so the lie gets told. If a lie gets told, it's always for some sort of self-benefit. And maybe this is one of the reasons, actually I'm sure it's one of the reasons why St. James would say in his epistle that if we offend not in speech, we are perfect. That same man is perfect. In other words, it's easy to commit sins of the tongue. And during this retreat, we have an opportunity to examine ourselves on how faithful we are to the truth. That we would never willingly tell an untruth or tell a lie. It's so easy for falsehoods to spread. There's a saying from Jonathan Swift, I believe he's the one that wrote Gulliver's Travels, who said, "Falsehood flies, and the truth comes limping after it." And then there's a saying attributed to Mark Twain that a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. Kind of a dramatic way to put it. But let's go to the greatest authority of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 18, we read how our Lord is standing before Pilate, and our Lord says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's one way of looking at it. Those that are unwilling to accept Christ because there's some lie they've accepted or want or series of lies they want in their lives. And if you're not of the truth, you will not be able to hear the voice of Christ. And then Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" We're going to answer that, by the way, just a moment. Of course, there is the truth itself standing before him. And we read how then Pilate goes out and says, "I find no cause in him." Pilate is realizing that he's being told the truth. But Pilate will do the most egregious injustice, because he, after saying, "I find no cause in him," he's telling me the truth. He's going to say, "Take him, you, and crucify him." That wasn't the truth, that there was something wrong with our Lord. Pilate, I don't think he believed the lie, but he wanted to believe the lie. And he tried to show that by washing his hands. I'm innocent of his blood. What a lie. It was in his power. But he loved the lie more than he loved the truth. So we can think of not only the history of the world, but even the battles we face today is the great battle between the truth and the lie. Those who are of Christ will accept the truth, will live the truth. Remember, our Lord said in John, I think it's John chapter 8, "The truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. But you see, it's uncomfortable to sometimes accept the truth. It causes us difficulties, but it's the truth that saves. So yes, we live in a time, I think, where we're seeing such an increase or uptick in the proliferation of the lie. Whether it be the political realm, the economic realm, the social realm,
And yes, definitely the lie prevailed in the changes of Vatican II. The church taught the truth. And of course, the true church would never teach the lie, but that's one very good way to tell what went wrong with Vatican II, is because the lie began to be presented as the truth. Heresy and error were presented as truth. And it's really astonishing. Frightening could also be used, where people can't even identify who they are according to the gender that God created them. That's not the truth. Refusing to accept who they are. What is truth? I love sharing this answer in the philosophy class I teach in our high school. And it's basically a two-word definition. And it comes from the saint that I love to quote so much, Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine says, the truth is what is. Or put it, just say, what is. If it is, it's true. See, this is the sin of telling a lie, because we're telling somebody else that something is, whereas it isn't. We're misusing that gift of speech. We have to rely on each other to know what the truth is. We know that nobody's, you know, absolutely infallible, but if we can't trust what others tell us, how will we ever be able to trust them? So what a tremendous gift it is, the gift of speech. Again, let me repeat what St. James says. If any man offend not in speech, the same is perfect. How many sins can be committed through the tongue? Not just lying, bad words, disrespectful words, cursing, words of impatience, anger, uncharitableness. There are more that can be said or can happen through the gift of speech. So there's a very fruitful area in which to examine our conscience and in which to grow spiritually, that we better and better use this gift of speech that God has given to us. So pride and the other sins they connect with lies. Okay? Lies imply more than just one kind of sin, or often can. And what's interesting is the virtue that can almost be equated with truth is humility. Have you heard that saying? I'm sure you have. Humility is the truth. And this is why you could have a saint like Saint Francis of Assisi go around telling people, I am the greatest sinner. And people would say, but Father Francis, you're not. Look how holy you are. But you see, he wasn't comparing himself with other people. He was comparing himself with God, and he found out what a nothing, what a worm he was in comparison to God. He knew the truth of his relationship with God, and that's why he was able to say so, or profess so confidently, the truth of his failings, his deficiencies. Yes, compared to others, he could have been the greatest saint on earth at the time. But he wasn't looking at that. He was looking at the truth of his relationship with God. So it is the truth. Actually, it is humility when we accept the truth of our being sinners, the truth of our sinfulness. And this will make it easier for us to deal with slights that we receive or hurts from others. Instead of getting all angry and feeling revengeful, how can I get back at you for what you're saying to me? We can try to think of the truth of who we are in regards to God. That will help.
As a matter of fact, many of the saints, they had reached such a degree of humility that they actually would look for opportunities to be humiliated or put down. Now, I'm not advising you to try to jump to that level of the spiritual life. That comes through gradual growth, continuous efforts. But here's another way of looking at humility as truth. Sometimes we will be praised. Do we deny it when somebody says, "You cooked a wonderful meal. You're a great mother. You did such and such." It would be false humility, I believe, to say, "Oh no, that's not true at all. This good that you see me doing." Let me give you an example of truth and humility that can help us. And we see it in our Blessed Mother. When she went to visit her cousin, St. Elizabeth, St. Elizabeth was inspired to say, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how is it that I have deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Could there have been any higher praise for Elizabeth to give at that moment? You are the mother of the Lord. Thou art blessed among women. You're the greatest woman, is in effect what she was saying. What was Our Lady's reaction? She who had the greatest amount of humility that any human being has ever had. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You see what she did there? This is, by the way, the greatest canticle of the entire Bible, the Magnificat, because it's being spoken by the Mother of God herself. She just got praised more than any other human being could be praised. And she said, "Thank you, God. I glorify God. He's the one who has done such great things to me." Now, Our Lady had no sin for which to be humble. St. Francis of Assisi, before his conversion, he had plenty of sin. And that kept all of the saints so humble in their lives. But how's our Blessed Mother dealing with it? She who has more humility than everybody else. She praises God. She knows there's no sin in her, no blemish, no flaw. But she turns it all over to God. So again, humility is the truth. Elizabeth was speaking the truth. Our Lady said in the most beautiful way possible, I think, the truth, glorifying and magnifying God.
So if you, and you will be, acknowledged, praised, it's an opportunity to practice the truth of humility. And, you know, we can't do anything without God. That's the truth. And yet we forget about that. Our Lord often gave teachings about the importance of humility. At the Last Supper, he told his apostles, "Without me, you can do nothing." In St. Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, he says, "When you have done everything that is given for you to do, consider yourselves unprofitable servants." He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." And there are many other exhortations to humility. And again, it's the truth of our dependence upon God, how much we need God. You know, there was a great heretic in St. Augustine's time called Pelagius. He was a monk who had reached a high degree of perfection in the spiritual life. But you know what his enormously terrible problem was? He fell into pride. And he was teaching, he had quite the following. He said, "I did it by my own efforts." I mean, what an abomination to God. I did it. Look how high I am. Look how much I've achieved. I did it because I tried that hard. And St. Augustine dealt very vigorously and for a long time against Pelagianism. What a horrible pride that is. I can't remember where this is from scripture, but God resists the proud and giveth his grace to the humble. You see, it's the humble that admit the truth. The proud do not admit the truth. I'm sure that none of us are Pelagians. None of us would fall into that heresy and said, "Whatever I've done, I did it on my own." But you know, if we do not have a solid prayer life, if we go through our daily actions without having begged God for the help we need, are we not, in a sense, practical Pelagians? Not heretics indeed, but we're acting as though we're doing it all on our own. We can't. So, yes, God does give us many, or let's put it this way. St. Alphonsus Liguori explains it so well. He says, God gives some graces without being asked. Why? Because he's so good. That's why. But that will not be enough for us to save our souls, to accomplish what we have to do. Many graces come only by being asked for. Now, in the earlier talk on prayer, we looked at the four ends of prayer: adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. And yes, unfortunately, sometimes the only time people pray to God is when they want something or need something. But still, we do need to ask a great deal. If you feel like a beggar holding the tin cup out, begging and begging, that's the right way to feel, I think, in the spiritual life. We need God. We need his grace. And he is pleased when we often beseech him for the help we need, as long as that's not the only time we're approaching him, of course. So our Lord said these things not to discourage us, not to debase us, not to humiliate us just for the sake of humiliation, but to teach us that very important virtue, humility. It's been called the foundation of the spiritual life. Just like any house has to have a foundation. If that foundation isn't solid, there's going to be serious structural problems in that house. The foundation must be solid, and it's built on the truth of humility. You know, pride is always listed as our number one failing. It's always listed as the first of the seven capital sins, and rightfully so, because it's really at the root of everything else, and pride is opposed to the truth. Humility teaches us the truth, or it is the truth, you could even say. St. Louis Marie de Montfort makes it quite clear in his book, True Devotion to Mary. You know, if you want to feel really humbled, just read his description of how prideful we are, how lazy we are, how unmortified we are, etc., etc. I guarantee you, you'll feel very small. And he said, if we knew the depth of our faults and sins, we would just despair. But God doesn't want us to despair or fall into that discouragement. And as a matter of fact, the second part of preparation for total consecration is knowledge of self. What's that all about? It's about getting to know the truth about ourselves. But this great saint doesn't want us to be discouraged. He says, rather use that as a means to help you trust Our Lady all the more. By yourself, without God's grace, without Our Lady's help, obviously we'll never be able to overcome our faults and sins. But with God's grace, with Our Lady's help, relying on her, we will be able to overcome them. And that's what our Blessed Mother wants to do. She wants to mold us in the image of her Son. That's why St. Louis, quoting St. Augustine, I believe, says she is the mold of God. Just as she had that most amazing role of raising Jesus, not that Jesus needed raising, but he allowed himself to be raised by her. So she too wants to raise us, wants to form us. So it's a beautiful way to think of it. It's the mold that made God in his incarnate, in his human incarnate condition. She can do great things for us. But then he says we have to, you know, just like in a mold, if you don't pour the liquid into it, you can't pour solid into it. You have to pour liquid. We have to melt ourselves down. We have to be docile to Our Lady so that she can mold us in God's image. So to sum up, there is a great divide. There will always be a great divide till the end of time between the truth and the lie. We know where the truth is. It is with our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Him, everything in Him, and everything from Him is truth. And the more truth we have, you might say, in our lives, the more we are like unto Him. Recognizing that, yes, we are sinners, but we are repentant sinners. We want to become better. We want to become more like Him. and we ask the Queen of Truth, if I may so say so, to help us to do these things that truthfully are pleasing to Him. So may we ever pursue what truly is in the right way. Let us pursue the truth, and the truth will set us free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.